Well, it is indeed a pleasure to be back together with you here at Multnomah. It was 6 years ago that I had the last opportunity to be with you and to share with you. Almost got to come back last year, but the invitation to come that I got to, inviting me to come last year, came 2 weeks after I got the invitation to preach at Taylor County Camp in Georgia. So if it had been 2 weeks earlier, we'd have been the other way around, and I'd been in here last year and perhaps been at Taylor County this year. But I've been looking forward to coming back and looking forward to being with you. So the invitation's actually been out there quite a long time. I've had it on my calendar and protected it, and then I got this announcement, this invitation, I should say, to come to World Gospel Mission and to serve as the president. And I thought, well, I can still make this work. It'll be right at the very beginning of being the president, but I can still, I can tell them it's been on my calendar all this time, and I can make my way out here and spend the week with you. And then they told me what they wanted me to do for the month of July, and I will be, by the end of this week, on Wednesday, I am going back to be in some meetings at World Gospel Mission headquarters, and then Thursday, I will be at Taylor County Camp making a presentation there. Then Friday, I will be at Indian Springs Camp to make a presentation there, and it just... wasn't going to work. I'm actually, before the month is over, I'm going to be at Camp Syker. I'm going to be at Hollow Rock. I'm going to be at Camp Sebring. So I am a Nipshin Camp. I'm traveling all over representing World Gospel Mission. And I said, okay, well, then I can't be there all week, but can I be there for a few days? Because I wanted to come out here and to be with you. And I talked to your camp president, Jim Steele, and asked him how we might work this out, if he would be open to it. And I said, if he's open to it, I've got an incredible individual, a good personal friend of mine that I believe that could finish the camp out for you in a great fashion. And so you'll get a chance to meet one of my very best friends. I believe they're actually flying in tomorrow, so maybe we'll be with us in the service tomorrow evening. Mike Thompson and his wife Jody will be with you. So it's an abbreviated time that I get to spend with you, and I suppose from your standpoint, it's quite unusual to have one evangelist start the camp and another one to finish the camp. So I appreciate you're willing. Well, maybe you're not willing. You didn't have any choice. Jim just said this is the way it's going to be. I don't know. But I appreciate your kindness, because you haven't given me any indication that you aren't willing to do it this way. It's just good to be with you again. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, and we're going to read what would be, I'm sure, a very familiar passage of Scripture to you, and then we'll actually, a little later this morning, we will turn our attention to Romans chapter 6. But starting in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we find these words. My little children, I am writing you these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Father, I pray that you would take these words and you would speak them to us in only the way that your Spirit can. Lord, I pray that you would take your word that was actually recorded for us thousands of years ago, words that were powerful then and have just as much power today. Words that speak to our very heart, to speak to where we are at. And I pray that you would whisper through your Spirit into each and every heart. And Lord, we would hear from you. I pray, Lord, right now that you would anoint me as I preach. You would anoint me with your words, with your thoughts, with your heart, that I might be able to share with your people what it is that you want them to hear. May, Lord, right now, may we draw close to you. And you've told us that when we draw close to you, you will in turn draw close to us. That's our heart's desire, Lord, this very moment. In your name, I pray. Amen. Well, like I said, it's been 6 years since I've been here. But when we turned down the road and heading up this direction last night in our rental car, I told Pam's my wife, she's here in the fourth row back. You'll recognize Mardell, so it's the one next to her, is my wife Pam. And I told her it's in these beautiful old trees. I love the old standing of trees that are here surrounding this camp. And it's up here on the left, and this is a sacred place. As I pulled in here, I'm sure I had a sense that many of you had when you pulled in here. Some of you haven't been here since last year, so maybe some of you weren't able to even be here last year, so it's been a year or two since that you were here. But when you pulled in, you had that sense of the sacredness of God. And you pulled on to these grounds among these beautiful old standing trees that are here. The campus looked beautiful to me. It looked in many ways exactly as I remembered it. That you've been able to keep it in its great condition that it's in. The only thing I noticed that changed was the kitchen, and it's like, wow, you know, it's amazing what you did there. But here on these sacred grounds, I would guess that this particular passage of Scripture has been shared many times, as together we have looked down through the 98 years. I'm sure that these words of Scripture have been spoken multiple times. Words of Scripture that speak to us about what God's desire is for every one of us. He desires that we live what this verse is saying. He desires that we, his children, as John was writing from the very heart of God to us, he desires that we might live a life in which we might not sin. That's his desire for us. Now, we all recognize that we are born in a condition that is much different than that. We are born in a condition that is far from the hopes, the dreams, the belief, the desire of God for us. A condition that we inherited from Adam when he sinned there in the Garden of Eden. And he began in him what has been passed on to each of us, a life that is opposite, a life that runs from God, a life that runs to sin. But John was writing to us about the heart of God for us. Little children, I write these things unto you so that you might not sin. It's the desire of God for every single one of us. Now, interestingly enough, he goes on from there. He says, I've written these things so that you might not sin, but he goes on from there to say, but if any man does sin, or some translations use the word and, if many one does sin, he has an advocate with the Father. This particular passage of scripture, the Greek that is used there, but the word if is in the subjunctive mood in Greek. It's a passage or a mood, a tense in Greek that suggests that there's an uncertainty, that there's a sense of doubt. It is not something that's already decided. If any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father. So his desire for us, God's desire for us, John is communicating the heart of God, is that we might not sin. But he recognizes there is this possibility. He says, but if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father. Down through the years, as we have explored the concepts of holiness, we have constantly dealt with this struggle between the desire of God and where we start our lives and what happens as we try to live out this Christianity. I found myself less than 2 weeks ago standing at the door of the local Department of Motor Vehicles. Bureau of Motor Vehicles, so BMV, there in Indiana. I was waiting for the door to open. We were needing to be in Indianapolis, and we were leaving Bluffton, Indiana, where we're now living, and heading down to Indianapolis. But we had several appointments, and we needed to be on our way, but I had something I needed to do at the Bureau of Motor Vehicles before I left town that day. Now, I had just been there the day before. I had gone in the afternoon and had spent some time with this lovely young lady who was behind the counter, both Pam and I, because we had just moved and we needed to change the address on our license. We weren't sure if that would mean we'd have to get new license or they could just update the address somehow. And we weren't sure we'd get new photos. We weren't sure if we needed to have new photos or they would just be able to update the address and give us new driver's license. I knew they could give us new driver's license from the old ones that we had because I had actually just a couple months earlier had lost my license. I still don't know what happened to that. Just one day I went to pull it out and it wasn't there. I really don't know what happened. I knew I had had it out because, as we've already talked about, I was becoming the president of WGM. And don't you know they wanted to do a background check on me? And so I had to get my license out for the background check because I had to put my license number on that document to send off to them so they could check me out. So apparently I'm not a criminal. They have done a background check, and I still made it. So apparently in that process somewhere, I laid down my license, didn't get it back in my wallet, and it disappeared. I still don't know what happened to it. But they were able to, because of computers and things, they were able to issue me a new license. It just took a phone call or online or something. But anyway, in 2 weeks, here came a license that looked just like the license I had before with my picture and everything. So we were hoping we'd just be able to change the address. They throw the pictures back on it, and we're done. But we actually called ahead just to be sure, and we got on the phone, they said, no, they can just change the address, no photos. So we just went in. Well, the lady behind the counter had a different idea. that she needed to have new photos in this process, and we really were rushing around in the middle of moving in and things, and we weren't really dressed and stuff for the photo that I wanted to go on my license plate or on my license itself, and I hope it doesn't go on the license plate, but on the license, but anyway, it was to be. Either that or we had to walk out, and we'd already walked out actually 3 or 4 days earlier because we went in and we figured they would have to have something that showed our new address that we were at, so we brought a piece of mail. But lo and behold, we had to have two pieces of mail that showed that that was our new address. And so we'd already done this once, and we didn't want to do it again. But something about that whole process got under my skin a little bit. And I'm sitting there, you know, and going through that and getting my picture taken. And Indiana now has it so that you can't smile at all when you're getting your picture taken. And I tell you what, I had trouble with that. They took a picture and said, no, you're smiling. And I was like, okay. So we took another picture. No, you're smiling. A third time is a charm, although I wasn't so charmed at that point. And I sat back down and I was grumbling around a little bit about the process, sitting there across the table from the lady. So we finally get through all the process and they take the picture. I will not show you the picture. It is awful. I do now have the driver's license. I suppose it was because not only was I not smiling, by that time I think I was frowning inside and it came across in the picture. And so we had walked out of the DMV. Pam never said a word. We went home. We went about business. A couple hours later, it was just bothering me the way that I had grumbled around there in the license bureau. And so I asked Pam, I said, how bad was it? I didn't ask her if it was bad. I knew it was bad. I didn't ask her, did it come across that I was unhappy? Because I knew it had come across that I was unhappy. I just asked her, how bad was it? Her answer was, I was embarrassed. Now, it wouldn't be the first time I embarrassed Pam, in life, but usually when she's talking about me embarrassing her, it's, I'm doing something silly. You know me as the preacher up front, but I've come from a family of practical jokers, that kind of thing, and I'm usually doing something silly or something stupid. Let's put it this way. My grandson said, he said this to Pam. He says, Grandpa is just like another kid. He's just bigger. And so usually if I'm embarrassing her, I'm embarrassing her because of something silly I'm doing. But this wasn't because I did something silly. She was embarrassed by the attitude that I had demonstrated sitting there in the Department of, or Bureau of Motor Vehicles. I said, well, how much did it embarrass you? She said, well, let's just put it this way. Let's just hope that you don't meet that young lady somewhere else in town, especially that maybe she might be in one of the churches when you stand up front and you preach. And I knew right then that I had a problem. And so that's why the next morning I'm standing outside the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, waiting for the door to unlock so that I can go in and I can apologize to the young lady who had shown nothing but grace. She was the sweetest, friendliest. I mean, at least she could have been a grump, and that's what caused all my problems. But she was just being sweet. And I had really just made a fool of myself. And so the door opened precisely at 8:30. There were three ladies in there the day before, and she happened to be the one that opened the door. I saw in her eyes, it's like, oh no, here he is again. And then I apologized for the way I had acted, for my attitude, for my grumpiness. And I was very careful how I apologized so that I would make it clear that I was wrong. And I said, you know, I'm very sorry for the attitude that I showed to you. I'm sure that my grumbling around made it very uncomfortable for you, and I apologize for making your day more difficult. She was just as sweet in accepting the apology as she had been accepting my grumpiness the day before. And she let the other customers that were also standing in line and went in, and she went in, and I got back in my car. Thankful that God had stirred in my heart and I had followed his direction. My little children, I write these things unto you that you might not sin, but if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father. So, did I lose my sanctification on that day before, not the day I was apologizing, on the day before? That's what some people would suggest, that, you know, if we sin, that somehow we've lost our sanctification. If we sin, that somehow in the process, either we lost it or we didn't have it to begin with. But I would suggest to you that it's not that I had lost it. Oh, I was quite embarrassed, and it's embarrassing even tell you about the fact of how I acted on that particular afternoon. And I remember very clearly a sermon that Tom Hermes had preached years before, and he talked about if you were in a bicycle race and you were riding on your bike and you crashed in the midst of the race. He says you don't get up and take your bicycle all the way back to the starting line and start the race over. You get up, you dust yourself off, you fix anything that was wrong, that got broken or out of line in the process, and you get back on your bike right then at that spot, and you start moving forward. I didn't lose my sanctification in that moment. Now, I think there have been people who, because of what they have done and then have not done anything about it, have not followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that was the beginning moment of when they began to lose out on what God had done for them before. Well, we don't lose out because of what we do in one action. It's what we do in reaction to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our heart and in our life. So then the question is it really sin? You know, we've talked a lot, I'm sure, and you've heard many sermons, and you've been in Bible studies and things, and we've looked at the difference between sin and sins, and we've even looked at this concept of sinless perfection, because there were those that preached the holiness message and preached it from a standpoint of a sinless perfection. And so, therefore, if there is any sin and you commit any sin, then you have indeed lost that process. So, is it sin? Well, we all have recognized the fact that there is a difference between sin and sins. There's a difference between the sins that we commit and the nature of sin with which we are born with. We know that we need to ask forgiveness for those sins those things that we do wrong. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of in those early days before we become Christians. God's Holy Spirit begins to convict us of the things that we are doing that are wrong, that are coming out of a spirit, out of a nature of sin that is within us. A nature that Adam, unfortunately, did pass on to each and every one of us. It's very obvious that that is part of us from the very beginning. We see it in our lovely children, or in my case, my lovely grandchildren. Grandchildren. It's in every one of them. There's just something in there that they, you know, they start off so beautiful and so innocent. They look so wonderful, you know, holding them there in your arms. And then, I tell you what, they learn to cry, and then they learn to do other things. They get even worse. I've never yet seen the first set of parents that taught their kids how to throw a temper tantrum. But I tell you what, I've yet to see the first child that hasn't figured it out. It figures out how to yell and scream and holler. They'll even fall down on the ground and kick their hands and their feet. You know, you'll get them in a grocery store, and suddenly they begin to become the wildest child that you've ever seen. No one teaches them how to do that. It's in here. It's inside the heart. The sin exists. You don't teach your children how to steal a cookie and then lie about having stole a cookie. They figure it out from something inside of them. There is that nature of sin that must be dealt with, not just the sins that we have committed, but the nature in us that causes us to want to sin from the beginning. John Wesley, though, never talked about when he talked about having our sins forgiven and then having that nature of sin cleansed from our life. He never talked about living a life of sinless perfection. He specifically spoke to that he did not believe in a sinless perfection. He believed and he defined sin in a different way. And you know very well how he defined it. You've heard it all through the years that it is that willful transgression. But he says there is also that area of mistakes that we make. Mistakes that we make that also bring about very negative impacts in the lives of ourselves and others. Mistakes that come out of our inability to know everything, our inability to do everything, you know, all of the weaknesses of our bodies. He says, I don't choose to call those sins because they come not from an impure motivation. They don't come from an impure heart. They come from an imperfect body and a mind. And so we need to understand there is for every one of us as we walk in this journey, not just sins that we have to avoid, but there also are mistakes that rise up in our lives. That doesn't mean we're not responsible for them. We, you know, it may be because we were tired. It may be because we didn't know everything we needed to know. It may have be because of some other imperfections within us that we do something that hurts somebody else. We may be able to properly describe that as a mistake, but it still needs to be forgiven. It still needs to be under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I harm my wife with something I said out of my imperfections, I still need to apologize to her. I still need to ask God to forgive me. And if I harm you, if you harm me, if you harm others, if you do something that brings within them any kind of injury, it still needs the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, His forgiveness, and we still need to apologize. So was it that morning as I stood there at the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, was it a mistake that I was standing there to apologize for that day? I certainly was tired. We'd been moving from our house in Indianapolis to our new home in Bluffton. We had, in the process, many late nights, going to bed at midnight, getting up at 6 in the morning or earlier sometimes. We were physically exhausted. The moving also brings lots of interesting stresses in your life. And there is this thing called WGM that's come upon me that I have been trying to figure out how to take on the mantle of all of that, a lot of new responsibilities. And I wasn't actually president yet at that point. It was a few days before I took on the title, but I have been working at this for a couple months already. So in between of, I still was started working on it before I finished up my other ministry responsibilities. So I would be doing that in the day and WGM at night, and then we were moving in the midst of all of that. So I was plenty tired, plenty stressed, had gotten wrong information when we called the DMV on there. And certainly there's a lot of there that we could say, this could fall into that area of a mistake that was made out of the imperfections of the body and the mind. But that wasn't what the Spirit was whispering to my heart. As I walked out of that Bureau of Motor Vehicles office, and over the next couple hours, as we kept doing the activities that we were supposed to do in regard to just getting moved in and the busyness of that, and I was with Pam and we were going through all the processes. You know, I kept thinking about the moments that I sat across the counter from the young lady. And the more I thought about it, the more convicted I became of the moments that I was there. And that's when what prompted my question to Pam, how bad was it? I had hoped that maybe she would say to me, oh, it really didn't show. But no, she wasn't that kind to me. She let me know that it was pretty bad. And I knew that it was more than just a mistake. In that moment, I had not used the grace of God that He had put within my heart. And I operated not from love and grace, but operated in a different fashion. And I knew at that moment, I needed an advocate with the Father. I needed Jesus Christ, the righteous, to plead my case before a Heavenly Father. I knew I needed His forgiveness, His help, His encouragement. And so I went to God and asked Him to forgive me. And then I went to the young lady and asked her to forgive me. Well, then preacher, then what good is sanctification? What good is it if you still end up at times not just making a mistake, but you sin against God? I'd like to call your attention to Romans chapter 6. I want to read two verses from there, and if I had time, I would read this entire passage. It's such a powerful passage of Scripture about the doctrine of sanctification. But I'm just going to read verse 1, and then we're going to jump to verse 12. Paul is writing, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Notice that word, continue. What sanctification does for us is it breaks the pattern of sin in our lives. Prior to being saved, we were sinners, obviously, and we lived in a pattern of sin. But being saved, the desire to sin stops, but the pattern of sin often continues. But Paul is saying here, should we continue in our sin? And he says, no. If you've jumped to verse 12, you begin to see, I wish I had time to go through all of that, you know, because he talks about there that, you know, that we are crucified with Christ in the process, and the old body of sin is done away with, and we take on new life in Jesus Christ. But he gets to verse 12, and he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies." Notice the word "let." That's a word of choice. What happens in sanctification is we get to a point where we have the power to say no to sin. We have a choice not to sin. He talks about before then that we are slaves to sin. We are under the power of sin, and we have no choice but to sin. We use all of our willpower to try to keep from sinning, but sin will overcome us before we are sanctified. But once we are sanctified, we have power not to sin. But we must exercise that power. Let not sin reign. That morning or that afternoon in the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, I had the power not to be unbecomingly grumpy. But I didn't exercise the power that God gave me. And not having exercised the power, I misrepresented Christ. I represented Him in a poor fashion. And I sinned against my God because I did not use the power that He gave me. Other traditions, other doctrines would say that we must sin every day in some fashion, in thought, word, deed. What we're saying is that God makes it possible that we can use His power not to sin. But we must exercise that power in order to be make a difference in who we are. Now, I would maintain to you, going back to 1 John, just a little bit later in that same passage, that same chapter, John 2, verses 12 through 14, we see that John speaks here about three different levels of maturity in Christ. He says, "I'm writing to you as little children." I'm in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. "I'm writing to you as little children because your sins have been forgiven for my sake." So we see, first of all, little children. "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know who has been from the beginning." So we see him talking to fathers, little children, fathers. "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He talks to them as little children. He talks to some of them as young men. And he talks to some of them as fathers. Now, we could do the same thing. We could talk about children and young women and older ladies. This, you know, the mothers. He's talking to them about where they are in their walk with God. There's a maturing that happens. There are those that are little children. He says they are the ones that have been forgiven. He talks to the young men. They're the ones that have overcome sin. And then talks to the fathers. They are the ones that know God. As we walk through this life of sanctification, there is a maturing in who we are. And the more mature we come, the greater understanding we have of how to use the power over sin that God has given us. So one of the reasons it embarrassed me even more is because I've walked in this walk a long time, the way I had treated that young lady, because I knew better. I had learned to use the power of God in many situations. I've learned to say no to sin. There's always more learning that we have to do and how we use the power that God has given us. Well, preacher, aren't you just talking about a progressive sanctification then? You know, we don't believe in progressive sanctification. No, the difference is that yes, there is progression in our sanctification. There is a progression toward a point at which we accept Jesus Christ as our sanctifier. And there is progression after that as we learn and mature and we walk in Him. But we still believe in a point in time in which we surrender our selfishness and ourself to Him. And He comes and He removes that nature of sin from us. The old timers talked about an eradication. It was eradicated from our lives. We got uncomfortable with that term over the years because people would say, well, if it's gone, if it's eradicated, how can I still at times have a BMV event in my life? How is it possible that we can still slip up if it's eradicated? Well, it's possible because we don't use the power that He's given us. But it's very easy to explain when you look at the life of Adam and Eve. Now, I don't think you have any problem with the thought that God created Adam and Eve without sin. I don't think you'll have any problem with the thought at all that He did not put the nature of sin in them. They were born without the nature of sin. But they clearly sinned against God. Friends, the nature of sin can be removed from us. But it is still possible for us to sin against God. We fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. Satan whispers something into our ears that makes something look attractive, and he draws us away from following after God to following after him. And if we don't use the power that God has given to us to say no to sin, we'll say yes to Satan and we'll fall and need forgiveness. And then, if we don't, when the Spirit convicts us to do something, we'll start after the pattern of Adam and Eve again. And this nature of sin that was cleansed from us can take root once more and return to us. Now, God's grace is great and sufficient, and God's grace and mercy is significant. And all that falling from sanctification doesn't happen in a moment over time, but it happens over time. But it can, and it will, and it has. And you all know people in which you've seen their lives. You've seen it in them. It does take place. But none of this undermines the doctrine that we hold. In fact, if we understand it, it lifts up the doctrine that we believe so greatly in. It's a grace that God has given us. It is Him removing the nature of sin from us and giving us the power to say no to sin. That's why He says, "My little children, I have written these things to you that you may not sin." I have given you what you need to know, what you need to understand, that you would not sin. But then He uses that subjunctive mood again, creates that little bit of unfortunate possibility. Not that He's expecting you to sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father who can forgive you and restore you and put you once more walking in the path of holiness. Let us hear the words of the writer John, and let us walk in the path that he intends for us to walk in, that we might not sin against God. And if there is that bump somewhere in the road, that we take advantage of the advocate that we have. And so this morning, I wonder, where are we at in our journey in sanctification? I want you to pray this morning. If you need to pray about your sanctification, I want to invite you, and we have, if you can go to and play a little on the piano there. It's like we have a little shifting in what needs to do, but I want you to have an opportunity this morning to pray about your sanctification. Maybe you're like me, and you had an experience that you need to just say, "Lord, I want to talk to you about that again. I want to confess to you my shortcoming. I want to talk to you about the fact that I did not do what I should have done in a situation, or I did something I shouldn't have done. Lord, I need your forgiveness." Maybe you even found yourself tempted, as I was, to explain it away as a mistake. And the Holy Spirit is saying, "No, it was more than just a mistake. You need something you need to pray about." But maybe there are those here this morning that just have never really quite understood this whole thing. And today you would just say, "I want to know Jesus as my sanctifier. I've heard a lot about it. I've seen some people that lived it. I've seen others that haven't, but they still claimed it. And I've just been confused in this whole thing. And I want to know Him as my sanctifier." Maybe there are those this day that just say, "Preacher, I just want to learn more about how to use the power that he's given me. I don't have a specific instance that I need to pray about, but I want his power. I want to learn more about his power to say no to sin. I want to learn more about his power to say no when I'm tempted in family issues to get upset or discouraged. I want to learn more about how to use his power when I'm at work. I want to learn more about how to use his power when I'm with my neighbors. I want to learn more about how to use the power of the Spirit that he's given me. I may be not a little child, as John describes it, but I don't find myself being comfortable as describing as a mature father or mature mother, as he would say it, the mature Christian. There's just something there that I need to learn. Or maybe you're like me. I would describe myself as a mature Christian. I've walked this way a long time. God's been teaching me a lot. And in your maturity, you recognize I need to learn a little more. I need to learn more about how to use the power that God has given me. Will you stand with me? Let me pray for you. I believe this morning maybe some of the very best of this congregation would either find themselves around the altar or the front seat if he can't kneel, and just say, "Preacher, God is working in my heart and my life. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. Hear our prayers to walk more like you, to walk closer to you, to learn to use your grace in my life. And Lord, let those that need to come and pray today, let them come and pray for your moving in their heart and their life. In your name we pray. Amen." Several have already come. We're just going to wait a few minutes for those that just want to come and pray and ask for God to help them in this walk that we call the way of holiness. Do you need to come and pray? As you are thinking about coming, I'd also just like to invite some to come and lay a hand on these that are here around this altar. You don't need to do anything other than just put your hand there so they know someone is praying for them. Come. Would you come and pray for these that are here? Make sure everyone has someone praying for them. Can you just come? You don't need to say anything, but just put a hand on them. Let them know that they're being prayed for. And if you need to come for yourself, there's still time to come and pray. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I didn't come to the altar, but I still want you to pray for me. God spoke to me this morning. And when you pray for those around the altar, would you include me in that prayer?" And you would just slip up your hand right where you're at. Yes, I see the hand. You put it right back down. Who else? Include me in the prayer. Yes, I see that hand. You put it back down. Anyone else? Include me in the prayer this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful for each one that's here around this altar this day. We thank you, Lord, for their lives and for their love for you. We thank you, Lord, for their desire to draw closer to you. We thank you, Lord, for their desire to figure out how to walk in the grace that you have provided for them. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to them in such a way that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have drawn them here to the altar this morning. And not only have you drawn them, but you are assuring them that you can answer their need. Lord, I pray for those that also raised their hand, those that recognized your grace working in their life. I pray the day that they also would find help from you. To be the full and complete assurance that you are doing everything that needs to be done in their heart and their life. Lord, may they know the day. Those around this altar and those that raise their hands, may we all know here today that your grace is sufficient for our need. Lord, may we this day find your help, your encouragement, your strength. May we find your deliverance from sin, and may we also find your power to walk in that grace. Do not let us sin against you, Lord. Help us not to let ourselves. Let us use your power. But Lord, if we do, may we always know we have you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as an advocate with the Heavenly Father. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Those around the altar can stay as long as you want. Pray. We will stay and pray with you. God bless you.